We're looking this morning at the passage which was just read, Genesis chapter 22. The account in Genesis 22 appears to be the peak in the report on Abraham's life. After this, we have only a few less significant events reported. In this chapter, we have the final confirmation to Abraham of the promises which God had begun to make decades earlier. Now, these will be repeated again to his sons, but it's the last time we hear of them being reported directly to Abraham himself. He will mention them, however. The emphasis of this chapter is the testing of Abraham and the faith which Abraham displayed. There are various attempts to draw allegories from this chapter. However, it's interesting to note that the New Testament references to this chapter highlight Abraham's faith and not any of the pictures of New Testament truths which we might be tempted to draw. Now, I believe we need to understand at the start what it means that God tested Abraham. God does not tempt anyone to sin. James wrote, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." That's chapter 1 of James, verses 13 and 14. Now, older translations, such as the King James had in Genesis 22, that God tempted Abraham. This can cause confusion today because of our current understanding of the word tempt. I believe test is a less confusing word, and that's, a good change that has been made in our translations. Now, we do have to recognize that God allows temptation. But God limits temptation for his children. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." If a child of God is tempted, that temptation is always limited by God to what is bearable. God will always provide a way through it so that we can stand up and bear that temptation and resist it. Temptations and trials are God's tools in our lives to build us up spiritually and to prove our faith. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, that our sufferings or tribulations produce perseverance or endurance. We often joke about that. If you want patience, be careful about praying for it, because God's tool to bring patience is tribulation, trials. But James wrote the same thing, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James chapter 1, verse 3. And the end of perseverance, he said, is spiritual maturity. And Peter 2 wrote that trials come so that our faith may be proven genuine. How do we know that our faith is the real thing? Well, when it's put through the tests, then we can understand if it's real. Therefore, as we look at this account of Abraham and his testing by God, we can be confident of God's good intentions. He did not test Abraham because he expected him to fail or wanted him to fail. He tested Abraham knowing that he would succeed. And he wanted that lesson to be taught to Abraham. Look at verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 22 of Genesis. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." These opening verses introduce as both to this testing of Abraham and to the nature of the test. Now, there are three thoughts to keep in mind about this test. First, remember that we understand more than Abraham did. At least when he received this command. We have the benefit of the narrator telling us that God was testing Abraham. We have the benefit of the New Testament that looks back and tells us what was happening. Abraham had none of that. Just one day, seemingly out of the blue, God speaks to him. Says, Abraham, yes, Lord, I want you to sacrifice your son. Abraham did not know the outcome. Abraham did not have the rest of the revelation that we have about what was going on. Second, there's no good reason to think that Abraham understood this command of God as anything other than what it says. Sacrifice your son as a burnt offering. Now that goes against what we think, what we feel, and rightly so. But the Mosaic law had not yet been given, in which human sacrifice was forbidden. Moses didn't have that. He had apparently no clear revelation from God saying human sacrifice is wrong. It's forbidden. Human sacrifice was known in the surrounding culture. There are references to it in both Babylonian and Akkadian literature. It is not known how common human sacrifice was among the Canaanites at that time, the time of Abraham. It would become practiced later, at the time of Israel, as a nation coming into the promised land. But we can say that Abraham was at least aware of human sacrifice, and he had had no particular revelation forbidding it. Abraham's actions point toward an expectation of offering up Isaac as a burnt offering. He gathered wood, he took his knife, and the fire with him. He didn't seem to think, well, just God wants to see if my intent is right. I'll just go on the strip. No, he took everything he needed to truly sacrifice his son. The book of Hebrews indicates that Abraham expected Isaac to die. He was not expecting a last-minute reprieve. And we know the end of the story, that this was not God's intent for Isaac. But Abraham did not know it. We know that it will be against God's law to sacrifice humans, but Abraham did not know it. Abraham understood the command just as it reads, take your son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Third, we should understand that this was a test for Abraham for two reasons. It was a test for Abraham because of his love for Isaac. This is obvious in these first verses. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Isaac, whose name means laughter, had brought joy into their lives in their old age. Abraham was 100 when he had this boy. Sarah was 90. They talk about the joy that God had given them. Abraham loved Isaac, and God was asking a great sacrifice of Abraham. This was also a test for Abraham because of the promises made to Abraham concerning Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. Just in the last chapter, chapter 21, we are told that how God spoke to Abraham, that through Isaac his offspring would be reckoned. All the promises of innumerable descendants and of blessing were to be accomplished through Isaac. This is the promised son. All that I've promised you will happen through Isaac. And now God was telling Abraham to sacrifice this son, his only son, the son of promise whom he loved. The response of Abraham to God's command, to this test of God, can be summarized in two words: faith and obedience. Abraham's actions were those of complete obedience. There was no delay in obeying this command. It says he got up early, the very next day, and set off. We don't know what time of the day it was that God had spoken to him, but I wouldn't count that as much of a delay, considering the immensity of the sacrifice he was asked to do the very next day. He got out his donkey. He loaded it up with the wood. He made sure he had fire, his knife, took his son and two servants and set off on the journey to Moriah. He took care to have all the necessary provisions. He went to the place which God had designated. And he got to the very point of placing Isaac on the altar and raising the knife to kill him. All his actions point to one thing. He was obedient to God's command. Abraham's words, however, communicated his faith. Look at verse 5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham apparently expressed his belief that both he and Isaac would return from the offering of Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, if we had no other revelation, it could just be, well, he was hiding it from his servants what he was going to do. He was just slipping in a little bit of a lie there. Well, we'll be back, because he didn't want to tell them. But we are given a divine interpretation of this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19 says the following. "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.'" Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham expected that he would have to sacrifice Isaac as commanded. But he also believed that God would resurrect Isaac. When he said, "We will return," that was his belief. God believed that God would do as he had promised. He believed all the promises that God had made, that through Isaac his offspring would be reckoned. The innumerable descendants would come through Isaac. The blessing to the nations would come through Isaac. It was all to be reckoned through Isaac. Isaac had to live. So, by Abraham's reasoning, if he killed Isaac at the command of God, God would also restore him to life in order that God would keep his promises. This, I believe, was the thrust of the previous chapter. Chapter 21 in Genesis. God keeps his promises. He has shown this again and again to Abraham. It was a lesson which he appeared to understand and embrace. Abraham was certainly not a perfect man. We have seen many times where he has lied, he has been deceptive, his neighbors saw that, but he believed God. He believed the promises that God had given. He is rightly described as a father of faith. Abraham believed God. Now there's a second conversation which is also recorded here. Isaac asked his father, "Where's the lamb? We've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham responded that God would provide for himself the lamb. Now, initially, this might sound as if Abraham was anticipating that he would not sacrifice Isaac. That, oh, well, somewhere we're just going through the motions, but at some point God's going to step in and provide an animal, and I'll sacrifice that instead of you. I think we tend to think this way for a number of reasons. One, we know in advance what's going to happen. Second, the idea of human sacrifice is so disdainful to us, we can't imagine that Abraham could possibly do this, particularly his own son. But what we've already read in Hebrews should determine our understanding of what Abram meant when he said God would provide for himself the lamb. Now, NIV has "God himself will provide the lamb for the offering." Many other translations will have "God will provide for himself the lamb." There may not be too much difference there, but it is a prepositional phrase. It can be used as a reflexive, like in NIV. But I think there's a There's a tone that comes across that's important to understand. Abraham's response to Isaac cannot be saying that Abraham believed that God would stop him and God would provide a sacrifice. Abraham was anticipating that Isaac would be sacrificed and God would raise him. We are told this in Hebrews. It's better to understand that Abraham was expressing his belief that this was God's matter entirely. God is the one providing the sacrificial animal. God is the one that has picked the sacrifice. God is the one who has made this choice. The sacrificial lamb was Isaac. Isaac, God has taken care of selecting the lamb. And in his mind, it was, and you're it. Abraham that believed that God was directing and doing exactly what God wanted. Having read the chapter, we know what happens. God stops Abraham. Abraham instead sacrifices a ram. God approved of Abraham's hard attitude and he confirmed once again his promises to Abraham. By stopping Abraham, God confirms what we will learn later. He does not call upon us to offer other humans a sacrifice. He forbids it. Only one human sacrifice would be asked of God. Jesus gave his life that we might live. Although God stopped the sacrifice of Isaac, he still accepted a sacrifice from Abraham. A ram was caught in a thicket nearby, and Abraham took it and sacrificed it instead to God. Now, we are not told in the text at this point that God provided the ram to be sacrificed. Only if we would go back and say, well, Abraham's words, God will provide a lamb, was prophetic, saying, well, God provided it. We can say, providentially, that God provided that. That's every action, everything that happens is under God's providential care. So that ram was there because God wanted it to be there. The same can be said about actually sacrificing that ram. There's nothing in the text that says that Abraham was supposed to go and take that ram and sacrifice it. This was a surprise to me as I looked at it and I read it again and said, there's nothing. All the things I remember being told about this story, there's nothing that God says, now Abraham, there's a ram over there. Go get it and bring it back and sacrifice it. It just says he looked up and there was the ram and he went over and took it and sacrificed it. I believe that Abraham made a logical conclusion. First, God wanted a sacrifice. That's why he sent him to that mountain with Isaac. If Isaac was not the one, then God had provided a sacrificial animal. Well, here it is. I came here to sacrifice. There's a ram. That's a normal animal to sacrifice. This is what I'm going to do. Second, having rescued Isaac from sacrifice, God was worthy of worship. I think Abraham was looking for some way. How can I thank God? How can I return praise to him? I did not have to sacrifice my son. There's a ram. I'm going to sacrifice that and worship God. This was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God. And Abraham commemorated the event by calling the place, the Lord will provide, or the Lord sees, or the Lord will see to it. Now, frequently this name is understood to refer to God providing the ram. Well, God has provided. I don't have to sacrifice Isaac now. But other suggestions also fit well. If it is understood to mean the Lord sees, the Lord saw Abraham's heart. The Lord saw to it that the promises would be fulfilled through Isaac. God has provided a way that the promises be fulfilled. It will not stop at the sacrifice of Isaac, but God has seen to it that he can keep his promises. God saw everything going on, even in the hearts, and he saw to it that everything was rightly accomplished. Abraham's trust in God was justified. And as God was stopping Abraham from killing Isaac, he said of Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now that brings us back to the initial question about God's purposes in testing. Now God knows everything. This is one of the basic things we talk about in teachings of the Bible. He knows everything in the past. He knows everything going on now, everything in the future, and everything that could have happened. So what does it mean when God says, "Now I know that you fear God"? I think that at least an explanation rests in our understanding of the word "know." Biblically, to know something or someone is more than accumulating facts. It often implies a relationship or an experience. It's a euphemism used even for sexual relations. And Adam knew his wife, Eve. Well, of course he knew her. He was the one who named her. And she bore a son. That's because the term "know" has a much more intimate, experiential sense. We talked about this also, of knowing truth means doing it. And when God said that he now knew that Abraham feared God, it's saying he has now experienced Abraham's fear of God. He saw it in action. Now this was for Abraham's benefit and for ours. It wasn't for God to become informed of something he didn't know beforehand. He knew. We know that God knows things. But now he had experienced it, and he wanted Abraham to experience this for our benefit and for Abraham's. James writes that in Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, although it was stopped by God, the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credit to him as righteousness." James also said Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. James chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Abraham's heart attitude was expressed in a physical reality. By responding in obedience to God, Abraham showed that he truly believed. That's exactly what James and Peter talks about, that when we're placed in difficult situations, our faith is proved genuine because we act upon it. It's the real thing when it's tested. Now again, God speaks to Abraham, verses 15 to 18. Now these verses are a repetition of promises which God had already made to Abraham. This promise, this repetition, included a blessing on Abraham: "I will surely bless you." It included the promise of innumerable descendants: "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." It also repeated the promise of blessing through Abraham: "Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." One new point is added here: "Your offspring will take possession of the cities of their enemies," or the gate of their enemies. And this could be connected to the earlier promise of the land. On numerous places, he promised the land to the descendants of Abraham. Here it might be that victory over the enemy peoples is promised. God introduces this repetition of promise by the phrase, "I swear by myself." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, starting at verse 13 and going to the end of that chapter, it's explained that people swear by something greater than themselves, and by that oath end any dispute. We would swear by something greater. They many times swore an oath by their God. And because their God was greater, it was obliging them to do what they said. God swore by himself because there was no one greater. And the writer of Hebrews says, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Although God has on six earlier occasions made some of these promises to Abraham. He here again affirms the truth of them. You can find that twice in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 18. And now once again, here in chapter 22. God wanted to make very clear to Abraham and all who would inherit these promises that God would not change his purposes with them. He swore by himself, I will certainly do this. Now we have here a challenging question. It could sound as if these promises to Abraham were conditional upon his obedience, his readiness to offer up Isaac. God says, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. It's verses 16 and 17. On the one hand, God has already made clear his intent to bless Abraham. If you were to go back to chapter 15, you would find it very emphatic there. There's the cutting of the covenant where Abraham asks, how shall I know this? And God says, okay, take these animals, cut them in half and divide them. And he came in a vision and God walked through these separated cut animals. And it was a way of saying at that time, when a person was making a covenant, so be it to me if I do not keep my words. And God was saying in the strongest visual fashion he could, Abraham, I will keep my promise. So why does he say here, because you did this, I will surely bless you? We cannot dismiss such clear statements as because you have done this. Although it's certainly difficult to comprehend, I believe that we would make a mistake to devalue either statement. Both are true. To me, this is much like the tension that exists between the teaching on election and human responsibility. Does God choose or is man responsible to respond? Yes. They are both true because they are both in Scripture. Our challenge is not to twist the Scripture to make it fit what we think, but to accept what Scripture says and keep pondering it to figure out how God can do such a wonderful thing. God did promise emphatically that he would bless Abraham, multiply his offspring, give the land to his offspring, and bless all peoples through him. God did say that he would bless Abraham because he obeyed God and was ready to sacrifice his son. Both are true. The Bible does say that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, many years earlier. He was counted righteous because he believed and not because of what he did. Paul elaborates on this in Romans chapter 4. Yet the Bible also says that Abraham's obedience made his faith complete and fulfilled the scripture concerning his belief being counted to him for righteousness. James chapter 2, 21 to 24. My conclusion is that true faith is a faith that will demonstrate itself in action when called upon to do so. Abraham did not earn God's blessing by sacrificing Isaac, but rather he demonstrated the faith which he had been demonstrating since he left Ur for Canaan. Because he had and had had a faith that obeyed, God blessed him. Because you've offered your son, and we could put in, because of all the ways you have demonstrated your faith, I will bless you because of your faith. Not because you did these things, but because you have shown your faith in me. Because he had a faith that obeyed and had had a faith that obeyed, God blessed Abraham. God wants to bless. He wants and intends to do good for his children. The gift of his son is the guarantee that he will freely give us all good things. We should understand that God tests, brings trials into our lives to prove our faith genuine and to cause us to grow spiritually. It is his intent from the beginning to bless as our faith is proven genuine. Now, this chapter in Genesis closes with a brief genealogy of Abraham's brother. Its significance here will be seen later in chapter 24, where it's reported how a wife is sought for Isaac. It's unusual in genealogies to have women mentioned. Rebekah is mentioned here, and as such is being given attention. She is the one who will become Isaac's wife. And as shall be seen in that chapter, in the selection process, in Abraham's thinking, it was connected very much with the promises of God. Now, there are significant lessons to learn from this chapter. Perhaps the overarching lesson is God's desire for us to have the same total devotion as Abraham had. He models for us that faith, the faith that works itself out in obedience. We might say we believe, but will we obey God when we are faced with difficult, costly choices? Abraham loved Isaac. Abraham believed God that through Isaac the promises would be fulfilled. And God asked Abraham to do something that went against his heart and against his mind. To make Abraham's challenge greater, remember that these were things that were given by God. The promises were God's promises. Isaac was the son given by God's promise. And we may struggle at giving up normal things, that we couldn't necessarily say that these are a special gift of God. Everything is a gift from God, but we might struggle with our time, and everybody has 24 hours in a day. We may struggle with our material possessions. Sometimes it's even a struggle for professing Christians to give up sinful practices. But Abraham was asked to sacrifice the son which God had given him and in which the promises were invested. Perhaps you have hoped and dreamed and prayed for something. It may seem that God has given it to you. How will we act when God seems to take it away? Perhaps you have a job that you believe God has given you. What if you were placed in a situation when telling the truth might cause you to lose that job? Would you follow the clear command of God to be truthful? Or would you try to justify it, saying, well, God gave me this job, it's so clear, I must have to conform to this, what they're saying, and lie? Or will your faith in God reveal itself in obedience to His clear commands? The challenges that come upon us will vary from person to person. Although all temptations, Paul says, are common to man. That means none of our temptations are unique. Jobs, relationships, possessions, health, our time, these are all things which God gives us. Some may even have come in answer to prayer. But do we hold them with an open hand? God, you can take them at any time. Thank you for giving me this, but I accept whatever you bring into my life. Are we more committed to obeying the clear commands of God than holding on to the things that are precious to us? Such devotion to God will not be possible unless we have turned to God to provide for our greatest need. The naming of that place, the mountain, Mount Moriah, as the Lord will provide, and the continued saying, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, has a historical significance. Mount Moriah is mentioned again, once in Scripture, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. A Mount Moriah is the location which Solomon chose upon which to build the temple. It's probably the same location. Some would say, no, it couldn't be. But I think the name would identify this as the same mountain, the mountain on which the temple was built, is the mountain upon which Isaac was to be offered up. A millennium later, sacrifices were being offered on that same mountain as a reminder of God's provision for sin. Sinful man should die, but God provided a substitute. Day by day, the people were reminded that the Lord would provide. On the mountain, the Lord will provide. God would see to it. Of course, not far from there, there's a hill we call Mount Calvary, just across the valley from Mount Moriah. There, the picture of those sacrifices found its ultimate fulfillment in the provision of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was God's provision for our sin. We deserve the death which Jesus suffered. When we come by faith and believe God, He forgives our sin. Anyone who believes can be forgiven. Jesus, by His death and resurrection, is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. In your offspring, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. Jesus was the seed of Abraham. He was the promised offspring through which all the peoples of the world will be blessed. In Jesus Christ, God offers forgiveness to anyone who comes and believes. The writer of Hebrews connects this account of Abraham with our hope in Christ. We are among the heirs of that which was promised to Abraham. Because we are in Christ, we also receive the promises to Abraham. God swore by Himself that we might be encouraged. He says we have fled to Him to take hold of the hope which He has given in Jesus Christ. And he points back to this account of Abraham, in which God responds, He swore by Himself, because you have done this, I will truly bless you. That is our ultimate obedience. We've talked on Wednesday evenings about faith and obedience and how sometimes those words are almost used interchangeably. Those who believe in the Son have eternal life. Those who do not obey the Son are under God's wrath. God wants our faith to demonstrate itself in obedience, that we would come to God believing that we can't do anything about our sin. The struggles in our lives are due to sin, and God offers forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and He asks us to come. It's the faith of Abraham that God wants us to have, faith that obeys and trusts God to keep all of His promises. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who keeps promises. You have sworn by Yourself that we might be encouraged, for us to know that there's no possibility in any way that You would change Your purposes to give us forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We can come to You and have free access. We can stand before You even though we know we're not perfect. And You are a perfect holy God because Christ has fulfilled the promise. He is the one through whom You will bless all peoples. You have provided in His death and resurrection forgiveness of sin, and we thank You for that. Father, I pray that we would live out that faith, a faith that trusts You, that would be seen in all of our daily actions. When we are faced with difficulties, difficult decisions, that we would not hold on to the good gifts that You have given, but that we would be obedient. And when You have clearly spoken, that we would obey what You say, that our faith would truly be completed in our actions, and that we would show that our faith is genuine. Thank You that You do not allow temptation to overwhelm us. You always limit. You know us so well. You know exactly what our limits are, and You will not let us be tempted above which we're able to bear. Thank You for that, for the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.